hear the word of God for us through the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Amen, and thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's stand with our opening hymn this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Be seated. It's a warm welcome to you all, and thanks for joining us in person at Scott's and online if you're coming in via YouTube streaming. And if you're new to Scott's, well, please introduce yourself by using this card you'll find in the pews. And there's a QR code you can use there or fill out the details. We'd certainly love to make you welcome. And join us afterwards in the Westpac building for some morning tea. And if you can't join us, grab yourself a coffee on the way out. It's a barista coffee, and I recommend the barista to you. It's a very special service this morning because we welcome representatives of the Royal Flying Doctor Service, and they will be our readers today. Now, the Royal Flying Doctor Service has been saving lives in rural and remote Australia now for more than 90 years. It's delivered by a dedicated team of professionals using the latest in aviation, in medical and communications technology, and it's also supported by a vast number of volunteers and supporters. The Flying Doctor Service provides a lifeline for those that live and work and travel in remote and rural Australia. It was established back in 1928 by the man on the $20 note, the Reverend John Flynn. John Flynn was a Presbyterian minister. In fact, John Flynn was connected with this church back in 1910 as a ministry student. He was attached to Scott's Church as a missioner. And then in 1912, in this very building, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Australia met and they established what was then called the Australian Inland Mission, and they commissioned the Reverend John Flynn from this very building to be its founding superintendent. So we're glad that the representatives of the Royal Flying Doctor Service that grew out of that initiative are able to be with us today to celebrate the work that you're doing and for us to support you. So over morning tea, you'll have the opportunity to chat with those who are here from the Flying Doctor Service, and I'm sure they'd be happy to tell you more about what they're doing and how you might be able to support them. Lastly, I should announce that the latest edition, the winter edition of the Scots Church leaflet, is now available. It should be there in your pews. Please take one for yourself, maybe on the way out, take another one for a friend. That would be good. Well, let's stand as we sing our second hymn this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Thank you.
be seated. And will you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Father God, you are the one who is behind all there is. You are throughout and also beyond the entire fabric of all that you have brought about. You rule it all and you sustain it all. We bow before you, your creatures, in the presence of our Creator. Our minds, our hearts, our very souls, Father, are an open book to you. You know our every thought, our very impulse, our every hope and every fear. And you see our pride, you see our self-serving ways, our resentments. You see the depth and the breadth of all our failures, but you have not abandoned us or forsaken us. You gave us your only begotten Son, who took on our humanity to fulfill all that we cannot do for ourselves. And your Holy Spirit seals that fulfillment on the heart and the soul of anyone and everyone who puts their trust in the one who died in our place, yet rose victorious to new life. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for forgiving us our sin through the blood of Christ shed for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. You are one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And hear us now, dear Father, as we pray in the words and for the things taught to us by the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Triumphant show! Let us bring a pastoral prayer to the Lord and give thanks for what the Lord has provided upon all of us. Let us pray. Light of the world, thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the promises we all receive. Before your ascension to heaven, Lord, you told your apostles to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth after receiving the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who teaches us the truth about Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and for us to share his love with our neighbors, friends, and even strangers in our lives. Thank you for your promise that you'll be with us till the end of the age. Make us your witnesses in this challenging world so that we may be your light wherever we are, that you would help us to be your hands and feet to those in need. Lord of the church, we pray for your church on earth and in this place. Let us constantly be reminded that you are only a prayer far. Teach us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love one another. Make us truly doers of your word, so that the fruit of your Spirit will indeed grow in our lives. Fill your church with truth and love, that the body of Christ may lead all people to acknowledge of your salvation and be found without fault on the day of Christ's coming. Bless us with guidance and understanding of your living word, and bless Reverend Phil Court as he delivers your word to us today. We pray for world leaders, especially Queen Elizabeth, who will celebrate the Platinum Jubilee this Thursday. And thank you for the blessings, strength, wisdom, provision, and protection God has bestowed upon Her Majesty the Queen, the Prince of Wales, all the royal family and the people of England. And we also pray for our new leader, Prime Minister Anthony Albanese. We ask that you would guide and strengthen and bless him with wisdom and understanding of your will. Bless also our leaders and their families. May they acknowledge you in everything they do and believe in the power of the living God, the source of hope and future. Unite the people of Australia, Lord, and bless us with your peace, and teach us, your church, to share prosperity so that those whose lives are impoverished may pass from need and despair to dignity and joy. We pray for all those suffering from ill health, grieving, distress, those who have lost their jobs or are looking for work, and those who have a hard time believing in you. We remember the tragedy of the school in Texas, the war in Ukraine, the cruel treatment of women and children in Afghanistan, the floods in Queensland, the persecution of your church in the world. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon your people and help your church continue to trust that you are the God of righteousness and justice, who can do things that no one else can. For your rights are upon the righteous, and the righteousness shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, who give us a future and hope. We pray also for the containment of COVID-19 that is still lingering in our country and the world. And we thank God through the doctors, nurses, medical researchers, paramedics, and volunteers working tirelessly to help those who are sick to recover and have new hope. We are grateful for the arrival of friends from the Royal Flying Doctor Service who are with us today. Lord, we pray for each and every one of them, and we are thankful for their tremendous generosity in responding to people in need, no matter who they are and no matter where they live, a mission of faith, hope, and love. May the Lord God provide for their every need and give them hope, protection from evil and harms. and bless them with your gifts of joy and peace. And now, Lord Jesus, accept the tithes and offerings we make, and grant that gifts which can never be worthy may yet be hallowed by your blessing and used in your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask these things and give thanks. Amen. Let us sing Holy Spirit.
First of all, let me introduce you to our two Bible readers this morning. Marie Quirk, General Manager of Marketing and Fundraising for the Royal Flying Doctors. And I'll just turn my page. Yes, Marianne Shearer, who's the Director of the Royal Flying Doctor Service. And it's my great delight while I'm here to, on behalf of the Scots Church Melbourne, to present you with a cheque for $1,000. I've written it myself, it's all right.
Thank you. Thank you, Reverend Phil, for that unexpected gift this Sunday morning. This is a reading from Exodus. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
The second reading is taken from Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen."
Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we open up your word, your inspired word, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will also open up our hearts and also that the words that I speak will be faithful to your word, and that in so doing, your word will be a blessing on each and every one of us as we look forward to the week ahead. Amen. The book of Exodus opens by describing the desperate conditions of the Israelites in Egypt. They're now in outright slavery and hard labour. The baby Moses survives Pharaoh's order to kill off all newborn male babies by becoming the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. To cut a long story short, a story you can read for yourself in chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses flees from Egypt because he has killed an Egyptian overseer of the Israelite slaves. He seeks asylum as a refugee in Midian, which for the geographically minded of you, that's on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba. There he marries a woman called Zipporah, the daughter of the local priest, and they have a son. And Moses becomes the shepherd of his father-in-law's flock, from Prince of Egypt to lowly shepherd. Meanwhile, a new king is on the throne of Egypt, but the slavery of the Israelites is harder than ever. They cry out to God to be rescued. And at the end of chapter 2, we're told that God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, this sets the scene for what follows. Moses is about to be called by God and commissioned for what will become the rest of his life's work, to assume the human leadership of God's covenant people with all that such a mighty responsibility entails. Now, we know that God is everywhere because God is spirit. And that means that God can and does manifest himself to anyone he chooses, in any location he chooses, at any time he chooses, and in any manner he chooses. And if you have ever yourself experienced the presence of God manifested to you in an undeniable and obvious way, then you know that God did that in particular circumstances, tailor-made for you, because you are his unique creature. You are one of a kind. And so God's way of dealing with each of us is one of a kind. If you ever doubt that you are one of a kind, just consider your fingerprints. Not a single human being in the whole of history has the same fingerprints as you. In Moses' case, God chooses a particular mountain and a burning bush to reveal himself to Moses. Listen to the text from the beginning of chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it's worth noting that this mountain of God actually had two names, Horeb, which is what it's called here, and what you might be more familiar with, it was also called Sinai, which is what it's called in chapter 19, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Sounds a bit strange, a bit unusual, but it's not that unusual. A similar dual naming, for example, applies to the largest island of Scotland that many of you may well be familiar with. Its northern part is called the Isle of Lewis, and its southern part is called the Isle of Harris, hence Harris Tweed. Yet it's one island, not two. And in this case, the mountain of God is Mount Horeb on its western side and it's Mount Sinai on its eastern side. Now, why was this particular mountain regarded as the mountain of God? I mean, after all, isn't every mountain the mountain of God? Isn't every valley the valley of God? Isn't everything? Well, yes, of course it is. But the ancient peoples of the Middle East believed mountains were the stairways to and from heaven, a heaven that they imagined was above this solid dome of the sky. You see, mountains in their thinking were the places from which the gods could step down from heaven to earth. And so it seems that whatever form of ancient religion Moses' priestly father-in-law was practicing as the priest of Midian, he regarded Mount Horeb as God's special location. And I think that's precisely why God chose this place to appear to Moses. When you think about it, if Moses ever expected to meet God, that's where he would have thought it would be. And I think that explains the location for this event. But what about the manner in which God manifests himself to Moses? Listen to the text. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. You might ask yourself, why such a lowly thing as a desert bush? I mean, why not a spectacular volcano or a mighty tempest? I think it's because of what or who this bush represents and what this fire represents. Now, living in Australia, we are familiar with the destruction of fire. We might say we're too familiar with it. We know how bushfires seem to consume everything in their path. Some of the tall trees might survive as blackened poles that soon put out new leaves and new shoots, but the undergrowth and the low bushes are turned to ash. And here on the barren slopes of Mount Horeb, the bush represents the Israelites themselves as the chosen people of God. You see, they're not a mighty tree like the cedars of Lebanon. They're a lowly, small bush. And it's in a desolate landscape. Nothing grand, nothing high and mighty, nothing like the splendour of the pharaohs. Small and unimportant by worldly standards, but chosen and precious in God's sight. The bush symbolises the people God is calling Moses to lead. So what of the fire? What does it represent? I think it represents all the trials and the tribulations which God's people are subjected to. It's the sum total of all manner of evil, all the forces and agencies threatening to consume the people of God so that they would disappear from the face of the earth, just as the undergrowth disappears in a raging bushfire. But what Moses sees is seemingly impossible. The bush is in the midst of fire, yet it is not consumed. There's another famous biblical incident involving consuming fire that did not consume. You may recall it. It's in the book of Daniel. In Babylon, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are tied up and thrown into a fiery furnace for remaining faithful to God by refusing to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Miraculously, although they are in the midst of fire, they're not consumed. And when the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, looks into the fire that he's thrown three men into, he sees four men, not three. And we read in the book of Daniel his words, "But I see four men unbound," he says, "walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, we have an advantage over the Israelites of the Old Testament. That's because we know how the story of God's plan to redeem his people ends. It ends with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So to us, standing as we do on this side of the cross, it should be pretty obvious that the fourth man in the fiery furnace is God the Son, the Christ who is to come, the one who saves his people and is forever with them. He is the reason these three men, representing the people of God as a whole, are not consumed. And here, with Moses on Mount Horeb, it's the same God the Son, the same Christ who is to come. His presence shields and safeguards the bush in the midst of fire. It's the same God the Son appearing to Moses as the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. God calls Moses by name because he knows each of us by name. He tells Moses that he's standing on holy ground, not because the stones and the soil are somehow special, but because he is in the conscious presence of God. And in that sense, wherever we are, whenever we are consciously aware of the real presence of God with us, wherever we are, we too stand on holy ground. God the Son tells Moses that he is the God that his ancestors worshipped. He is the God who swore an everlasting covenant to safeguard their descendants as his own people. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he calls Moses to his destiny. Come, he commands Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now think of it. Here's a man who was once a prince of Egypt, but is now just a fugitive from justice, looking after someone else's sheep and goats in the wilderness. How can he possibly achieve what God wants of him? It's really quite simply impossible on the face of it. And so, fairly naturally, not unexpectedly, he replies to God in these words in verse 11. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God's reply is most instructive. You see, Moses was asking the wrong question. It's not about what Moses is capable of. It's about what God is capable of. So God does not try to reassure Moses by telling him what a great bloke he is. Don't worry, it'll all be okay, Moses. So it's always about what God is capable of doing with and through the people that he chooses to do things for him. And so he tells Moses, but I will be with you. That's all you need to know, Moses. The one who shields this bush so that it's not consumed, this same one shields his people so that they will not be consumed. And this same one will shield you, Moses, until you've completed every last task that God gives you. This same one who told Moses, I will be with you, said the same thing 1,400 years later to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. We heard these words in our second reading, our reading from Matthew's Gospel. And behold, he tells us, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Christ still says this. He says it to his church in every age. And he says it to each and every individual person who makes up his church on earth. As his people, as the New Testament Israel of God, we are that burning bush. And it's no wonder that coming through the firestorm of the Reformation that started 500 years ago, Presbyterian churches around the world choose the symbol of the burning bush to depict themselves. I think what you have on the screen now is the logo of our church here in Victoria, the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. You will see similar logos in Presbyterian churches all over the world. And the Latin phrase is, "And yet it was not being destroyed." It's also part of our Scots Church logo. And if you have a look at the front of your order of service, you can pick it out there. It represents us as a congregation, as a people of God, and as individual Christians, we're always in danger of being utterly consumed. Consumed from without by any number of forces pitting themselves against God and his gospel of grace, and consumed from within by the poison of our own residual sin. But we're not consumed, and we will not be consumed, because as he promised Moses and as he promised his disciples, Christ is with us to the end of the age. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Do not be dismayed by your shortcomings and your weaknesses. We all suffer from our own versions of such things. Listen for God's call on your life. And when you hear his call, do not be afraid. That's one of the most often repeated instructions, directions of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Do not be afraid. Follow his call with all your heart, whatever the difficulties, and do not be afraid. Because your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has said to you, as he said to them and as he said to Moses, "I will be with you." Amen. And thanks be to God. Our final hymn: "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart."
Thank you.
Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each one of you this day and forevermore. Amen.